All right, tonight's topic is definitely one of my favorite topics. I think the last time I spoke about this publicly was at Joe Miller's Bar Mitzvah. For those of you who may have been there, it'll be a little chazara, but definitely some new ideas as well. And the idea comes from the fifth parak of Pirkei Avos, and the idea comes from the final Mishnah. The final Mishnah is Ben Bagbag. Ben Bagbag's famous statement, and what does he say? Ben Bagbag says, Hafochba v'hafochba dekulaba. Right? Turn it over, because everything is in it. A person has to delve deeper and deeper into Torah, because everything, mamish, everything is in the Torah. Okay, so first of all, who was this man, Ben Bagbag? Right, what kind of name is Bagbag? So his first name was Yochanan. His buddy Ben Heihei, I shouldn't call him his buddy, his contemporary Ben Heihei was also named Yochanan. We know that from the Gemara in Kedushan on Daf Yud. And Yochanan ben Bagbag was his name. So where did he get the name Ben Bagbag? So I saw a very interesting explanation that was brought down in the Nachlas Avos, a Breslov commentary on Pirkei Avos. He says like this: there's a Gemara in Shabbos that says that there was a certain Ger who came to Hillel and said, "Teach me Kol Torah Kula." But right, everyone knows the story. Teach me Kol Torah Kula. There's another story there. He says, "I'm willing to accept Torah Shavuchsav, but I'm not so, you know, Torah Shavuot Peh. How do I know the whole thing's not made up?" So he says, fine, I'll work with you. I'll teach you, you want to learn Torah Shavuot Chassav? I'll teach you Torah Shavuot Chassav. He says, okay, let's start. So where do you start? You teach him the Aleph-Bes, right? So he says, he draws out the shape. This is an Aleph, and this is a Bez, and this is a Gimel. Great, okay, come back. You know, go home, practice your letters, and tomorrow you'll come back for your next lesson. The guy comes back the next day, and he says, okay, I'm ready for more. So he sits down, he draws a Taf, and he says, this is an Aleph. He draws a Shin, and says, this is a Bez. He draws a Reish, he says, this is a Gimel. He says, well, hold on, time out. Yesterday you told me, you know, this is Aleph, this is Beis, this is Gimel, and today you're starting from the end of, what's going on here? So he says, well, how do you know which one's really right? Obviously, you trust me to a certain degree to tell you that this is right and this is wrong. So he says, just like you trust me to say this is Aleph, this is Beis, this is Gimel, so trust me to say, right, or trust the Chacham to say that Torah Shavuot Peh is in fact true. So some want to say that maybe that Ger was Ben Bagbag. We know that Ben Bagbag and Ben Heihei were both Gerim. Right? It's brought down that Bag stands for Ben Gerim, right? Ben Ger, Ben Gioras. Right? Ben Heihei alludes to the Hei of Avraham and the Hei of Sarah, the first converts and people who converted the entire world. So we see that he was, in fact, a convert. Some say that this story in the Gemara and Shabbos was about him. So why was he called Ben Bagbag? He's called Ben Bagbag because how did he become religious? Through the letters of Aleph Beis, right? I mean, he should have been called Ben Abag Abag, but that sounds ridiculous. So they drop the silent Aleph, and they make it Ben Bagbag. And what's his statement? Hafochba v'hafochba, turn it over and turn it over. Because how did he become religious? Through the turning over and turning over. He told them Aleph Beis Gil, and they told him Kaf Shin Reish. So the fact that he flips around the letters on him, Hafochba v'hafochba, that's how he came close to Torah. So it's a very interesting explanation on who this man was. But again, let's focus on his statement. His statement is, Hafochba v'hafochba dekulaba. Everything is in the Torah. So Rosh Chag HaFaival Mendelovich used to talk about seeing the world through Torah glasses. Right? Learning to see the world from a Torah perspective. If you read the next two words in the Mishnah, he says, Uvatechzei. So the Pashup Shad is Uvatechzei means what? It means look into it, right? Study the Torah, get into it. But on a deeper level, Uvatechzei means learn to see through it. Right, my whole perspective on life, you know, so much of what we do is shaped by, very easily influenced by our surroundings, and we start to lose that Torah perspective on things. And what the Mishnah is asking us to do is to learn to see all of life's challenges, whether it's something in Torah or something just in life in general, to learn how to see it through the Torah perspective. How does the Torah, right? Like what Shlomo Feigl says, see it through the Torah glasses, how would the Torah see this situation? And mamish, like we said, everything can be found in the Torah. Whether it's later explanations already alluded to in Torah Shavuot Chassav, right? I mean, you can find all of Torah Shavuot Peh already alluded to in Torah Shavuot Chassav. You can find every commentary, you know, every comment that Svarno and Abarbanel and everyone ever will make. It's all really built into the text of the Torah Shavuot Chassav itself. But more than that, all of life's challenges and all of life's mysteries and anything you want to know about the natural world, whether it's science or math or medicine, everything is already built into the Torah itself. So Chazal acknowledged this, and there's a famous statement in the Gemara in Tanis and Daf Tes that says, right, it's generally, people quote the statement as, Lecha midi delor miza bo reisa. There's nothing that's not alluded to in the Torah. The actual line in Chazal is a little bit different. It actually says, Miika midi dechsive bechsuve delor miza bo reisa. Is there anything in ksuvim that's not in the Torah already? Right, the Gemara in the Dharm says, ideally we would have had the five books of Moshe, and maybe Sefer Yoshua. But everything that comes after that's already built into the Torah. If you knew how to read the Torah properly, you could see it all there. So there's really nothing that's not in the Torah. So now, where does one look? Right? Okay, very nice. Ben Bagbag says everything's in the Torah. Great. You don't have to go to college. You don't have to go to high school. You don't have to go to any. You just learn Torah, all your problems will be solved. Okay, great. But where do I look? So obviously, if you look at the Torah in its entirety, that's one way to see everything. But the Svarim revealed to us, the Tzaddikim of various generations revealed to us different codes, and they tell us that certain sections of the Torah, more so than others perhaps, are uniquely charged with Kol HaTorah Kulo. So for example, this idea is already alluded to by the Ramban, but Parsha Ta'azinu, for example, is an all-encompassing Parsha. If you learn Ta'azinu properly, just Ta'azinu, you can understand Kol HaTorah Kulo, and you can understand Kol HaLife Kulo. You can understand everything about everything. And the Svarim HaKadoshim say, it's hinted to in a Pasuk, in Ta'azinu. The Pasuk says, Vayechal Moshe Ledaber es Kol HaDvarim Ha'ila. Right? El Kol Yisrael. So Moshe spoke what? Kol HaDvar Me'ila. So what's it saying about Parshas HaZinu? Apparently within HaZinu is Kol HaDvar. Everything's in it. Or take the Aseret HaDibros, for example. Right? The Svarim say that the Aseret HaDibros, in just those 10 commandments, you have hints to all 613 mitzvahs from the Torah, plus the 7 mitzvahs to Rabbanan. The Gra points out, that's why in Parshas Yisra, if you read through the 10 commandments, how many letters do you find in the Aseret HaDibros? 620, exactly. Corresponding to the 613 mitzvos plus the 7 mitzvos, primary mitzvos, derabanan. I once saw a crazy sefer. Actually, I saw it at Wadi Library once. I'd read about it, and I, Baruch Hashem, the Wadi Library had it. It's a sefer called Keter Torah. And what the Mechaber tries to do, you could say it's like a ridiculous task, but he does it. He matches up all 620 mitzvos with their letter. So he'll go through the Aseret HaDibros, the 620 letters, not words, letters. And he says, well, this Aleph stands for, and he matches up all 620 letters. It's a wild sefer. It's called Keter Torah. But again, everything is in the Aseret HaDibros. It's hinted to just in the number of letters that you find in the Aseret HaDibros. And likewise, you find the same type of pasuk over there. It says, Ve'edavar Elokim es kol hadvar me'ela lemur. Right? That's how we introduce the Aseret HaDibros. Kol hadvar. Why? Because it's a parsha of the Torah that accomplishes Kol HaTorah Kulo. So that's one place to look. HaZinu, you can look in the Aseret HaDibros. Probably the most famous idea is to look in Parshas Bereishis itself. Right? The root of something, you have an apple seed. So that apple seed is the root to create all future apple trees and apples. So it has everything packed into it. So the root of the Torah, Parshas Bereishis, has everything packed into it. And the Vilna Gaon explains, it's not just Parshas Bereishis, but it's the word Bereishis. Right? It's if I understood the word Bereishis in all its depth, I can understand everything. And the Vilna goes so far as to say, even the letter Beis. The opening letter, if I could understand the letter Beis, I wouldn't even know what to do. I mean, what do we do with it? You know, I mean, how many different directions can you turn it upside down, flip it around, crack it open? I'm saying, how much, you're going to tell me all of Bava Kamma is packed into the letter Beis? All of Mesechta Sanhedrin is packed into the letter Beis? All of Shulchan Aruch and all the posts are packed into one little letter? So the answer is yes. If we learned how to see it properly, we would find out that it's really there. Now this sounds a little overwhelming. So I always like to tell over the mashal of the altar in the Vardik. The altar in the Vardik was a sefer called Madrigas HaAdam. And his introduction, he gives the following mashal. I think it's very important to understand, because again, you say, it's not possible, right? I'm saying, through our eyes do not see everything through the Torah. So we look at it and we say, how is it possible? Everything is in the letter base. So the altar in the Vardik gives the following mashal. And I may have shared it with some of you before. He says, imagine you're walking with your friend, you're walking outside, and you've never seen an airplane before. And your friend looks up in the sky, and he points, and he says, whoa, check that out. See that airplane over there? So you say, well, what's an airplane? He says, that little thing flying in the sky, there's people up there. So you say, what are you talking about? Wait a minute, there's people up there. Right? All you see is, well, you see this little dot in the sky. Yeah, there's hundreds of people up there. Right? You start to wonder, you know, what was your friend drinking before you started having this conversation? Right? There's hundreds of people. There's people eating. There's people sleeping. There's people walking around. Some people are watching movies. Some people are reading books. You say, I really don't understand what you're talking about. How could that little dot contain hundreds of people? And as the plane obviously gets closer, right? This person who's never seen a plane before starts to understand that, no, my perspective was wrong. Because it was so far off in the distance, it looks like this tiny little speck, you know, flying through the sky. But as the thing gets closer, you realize it's a massive jumbo jet. It's a huge plane. And he says that's the exact idea of Torah. When you're far away from Torah, you look at it from a distance, you say, Torah is very small. You know, how much could there really be in it? It has everything in it. You know, that's like, you know, that we don't really believe that. right? But as you get closer to Torah and you start to see its depth and how massive and wide it really is, so you start to realize, yeah, actually everything can be found in the Torah. This past Shabbos, I was reading the biography of Rav Irving Bunim. Rav Irving Bunim, for those of you who've never heard of him, you should check him out. He's an important person to know about. He was a lay leader. He wasn't a gadol b'Torah, although he was very great in his own right in Torah. He was a regular guy who really changed the shape of America. And if you read his biography, if you read his Parashat Pirkei Avot, Ethics from Sinai, it's very, very good. And he was giving shiurim to people who were not, so into it, and were not necessarily so committed to their Judaism. And he really built up America in a tremendous way. So there's a biography. His son, Rav Amos Bunim, wrote a biography. It's called The Fire in His Soul. And it's about how he, through his passion and his commitment to assisting Rav Aaron Cutler, he was able to really be one of the key figures. A simple, regular man was able to be one of the key figures in shaping America. So in his biography, he quotes from his Rebbe, Rav Aaron Cutler. And he talks about this idea of Hachokhba, Hachokhba, Dekulaba, that everything's in the Torah. And he says, imagine if you wanted to see the Brooklyn Bridge on a map. So you certainly couldn't take a world map, right, to try to find the Brooklyn Bridge. It's not going to be there. He says you couldn't even take a USA map, and you couldn't even take a New York map. He says, what would you have to take? You'd have to take a map of Manhattan and the boroughs, and then maybe you'll be able to see, somewhere on the map you'll find the Brooklyn Bridge. So Ron Cutler says, but by Torah, it's not like that. Torah is the map that has everything in it. Right? It's a massive map. Now, again, that might seem very overwhelming. For those of us who don't like to read maps, we need to get a GPS, I guess, for Torah, right, to find the shortcuts. But really, that's the Torah. Torah is a massive map that has every detail within it. It's all packed into it, and it's all interwoven in a very deep and connected way. Rav Chaim of Elazhner, in his Parashat and Pirkei Avot, in this Mishnah, describes how Torah is so interwoven, and basically what he says is, if you don't know everything, you don't know anything. Because every bit of Torah is connected, it's dependent on every other bit of Torah. And he gives the following example. He says, Lamashal. He says, everything's in Torah. For example, Midin Sukkah Yecholim Lahotzi Lahatir Aguna. He says, if you don't know Hilchos Sukkah, so then you might not be able to Matir Aguna. You may not be able to validate a woman's get, which will allow her to remarry. So what does one have to do with the other? What does Hilchos Sukkah have anything to do with the laws of Gittin? The laws of divorce, to allow this woman to get remarried. Why would I need to know Hilchos Sukkah to know that? So Rav Chaim Elazhner understood that. Again, this map, it's very interconnected, interwoven. And if you don't know every piece of the puzzle, if you're missing one piece, the whole thing falls apart. When Rav Chaim Elazhner passed away, there was one of his Talmidim, Rav David Tevel, who's the author of Shas and Shuvah's Beis David, so at his hesped, he said, I can tell you for a fact that when Rav Chaim of Elazhen was asked to Shaila, to paskin something, he would chazer all of Shas for 3 days before paskining. Because he couldn't answer a simple question without seeing, it might be a question in Hilchos Sukkah, but he had to chazer Ksuvis and Gittin and everything. He needed to review all of Shas in order to answer any Shaila. And that's what he's saying here. You may not be able to matir this woman because you don't know Hilchos Sukkah. So he doesn't actually tell us, was this just a made-up example? Was he really alluding to something here? So he doesn't tell us anymore. But obviously many great people who study the words of Rav Chaim Elazhner are curious to try to understand, why did he, it's such a funny example. If you're not going to be allowed to validate this get if you don't know Hilchos Sukkah, what was he talking about? So Rav Chaim Kanievsky, I saw brought down in the few Sfarim, says, I'll tell you what he was talking about. I'll solve this mystery for you. I'll show you how you need to know Hilchos Sukkah to matir get, just for our own knowledge. It's interesting to know. Where do you think the answer is going to be? Anyone want to take a guess? Maybe Sukkah? Maybe Gittin? Neither, right? Obviously not, because all Torah is interwoven. Even the answer to this question, which is a question of get and Sukkah, is not found in either. It's found in Bava Basra. It's Bava Basra, Kufstam of Bezo and Bez. And the parak is called Get Pashut. It talks about the laws of documents. And it says the following. Chizki has the following din. He says, let's say you have a document that has the text of the get, and then it has the signatures on the bottom, and there's a space in between the text and the signatures. So if that space is big enough to write two other lines of text, that blank space is big enough for two lines to be penciled in, possible the get. Document's no good. If there's only enough room for one line, the get's good. 1.5 lines, the Gemara is a discussion. Right? Chizkiah comes along and says, what happens if you fill in that blank space with signatures of relatives of the people in the document? The get's kosher. That's very strange. Blank space, apostles again, and you fill it in with relatives. Relatives aren't fit to be witnesses. You fill it in with edim who are apostle, and that makes the get kosher? So Chizkiah says, yeah, you know why? Where do we see that concept? By sukkah. By a sukkah, if you have three tefachim of air space, of empty space, right, in between the Schach and the Pachal Sukkah. But if you have Pachal Schach, you have up to what? Up to four Tvachim. So you see that the empty space is worse than what? Than Pachal filling. So you see that you can only understand the laws of Get if you understand the laws of Sukkah. That's exactly what Chaim Velazhen was saying, that everything is totally interwoven. Okay, so now let's go back to where we came from, which is Bereishis. Now let's go back to Bereishis and try to understand how everything is seen through Bereishis. So the Vilna Gaon was one time speaking to an audience about this idea, and he was saying everything is found in Parshas Bereishis, everything's found even in the word Bereishis, everything's found even in the letter Beis of Bereishis. So there was one guy in the crowd, a little skeptical. He said, put her up. I gotta call you on this one. You can't just leave us hanging. Tell us about this great thing and not, I'm not ready to buy it. He says, show us something. So the Vilna Gaon turns to the guy and he says, you know what, you pick. You pick a mitzvah and I'll show you how it's in Bereishis. I'll show you how it's in the word Bereishis. Okay. So the guy says, well, recently my wife and I had a firstborn son and the Pidyon HaBen is coming up. So I've been chazing the halachos for Pidyon HaBen, right? Maybe some of you remember the story. I've been chazing the halachos for Pidyon HaBen. So he says, show me how Pidyon HaBen, show me how the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen is in the word Bereishis. So like that, without thinking for a second, the Vilna Gaon says, very simple. He says, Bereishis, the letters Bereishis stand for Ben Rishon Achar Shloshim Yom Tifteh. Your firstborn son after 30 days needs to be redeemed. And the Vilna Gaon says, I can do it with all 613 mitzvahs. You can pick anything. Obviously, he wasn't ready to do any more tricks for that day. But the Vilna Gaon said, without thinking, I could get them all like that. Now, that's as far as the story with the Vilna Gaon goes. But there are other tzaddikim who revealed to us some of the secrets of Bereishis. If you think about it, the word Bereishis can be rearranged 720 ways. Right? There's six variables, right? Bet, Reish, right? The six letters, if I move them around, I can rearrange them into 720 different configurations. And therefore, each of them reveal to us some aspect of halacha. So if you remember Joe from your bar mitzvah, right? So I told you at the time, I told you some of the hints to Hilchos Tefillin that are found in Bereishis. So for example, I was teaching my class Rambam Hilchos Talmud Torah this week, and the Rambam quotes from the Gemara Sanhedrin that you're not allowed to take off your tefillin in front of your Rebbe Mofak. It's not sneeze. You don't go to the bathhouse with your Rebbe. Other things you don't do. You don't take off your tefillin in front of your Rebbe. Okay, it seems like a strange din to us. What's inappropriate about that? But that's the halacha. So says the Bnei Yisrael, for the Agra Dekala, he has this sefer on Bereishis, and in there he says, he comes up with 194 examples of what you can learn from the different arrangements of the letters of Bereishis. So he says, for example, if you arrange it, Aleph Yud Tav Shin Bet Reish, so what does it stand for? Al Yachlutz Tfilin Shalom B'Fnei Rabo. Al Yachlutz Tfilin Shalom B'Fnei Rabo. And he says, and these are just the Ramazan by Tfilin. I wanted to look up some other ones, but unfortunately all my Svarim were packed up. So I couldn't get to anything else. But, he gives very interesting Ramazan by Tfilin. For example, Aleph Bet Yud Tav Shin Reish. Right, the Gemara Menachos says that what? That there are four compartments to the Tefillin Shorosh. So Aleph Bet Yud Tav Shin Reish stands for Arba Batim Yitnu Tefillin Shorosh. Right, and he goes on and he gives 194 examples of things you can see just from the word Bereishis alone. So it's an unbelievable thing, right? To see that in a single word, Kol Atzer Kula is packed into it. But again, that's all. That's Bereishis. Keep in mind, again, the Vilna Gaon said even from the letter Beis itself, if you understood it properly, you could see everything. You can understand, and if we're skeptical, remember the mashal of the airplane. Right? The only reason we don't understand the Beis is because we're too far away from it. If we could get closer, the Vilna Gaon was the captain of that airplane. We could trust him. If he says it's there, it's there. He knew his stuff. But I do have one question. I was always curious, why didn't the Vilna Gaon, when that guy raised his hand and said, Harav, I don't believe you, so why didn't he tell him something about the Beis? If the Vilna Gaon really wanted to prove his point, why did he go back to, he took a step back, he said, I'll show you something in Bereishis. Right? Pick a mitzvah and I'll show you how it fits into Bereishis. Why didn't he reveal something in the Beis? So I think it's important for us to realize that any bit of this that's been revealed to us through the generation by the Tzaddikim is really a tremendous chesed to us. They really shouldn't be revealing any of this to us. If we figure it out on our own, great. But they don't have to prove, just because because one guy in the crowd raises his hand and says, Vilna Gaon, I don't believe you, doesn't mean that he has to put on a magic show for that guy and prove himself. Right? We shouldn't feel that we have a right to know these things. And if we don't know, therefore it's not true. There's a story that Rishon Salanter one time stopped off at an inn, and he saw that the innkeeper, who he knew the guy, had become less observant. So he was very bothered. He said, I can see that you're slipping in your commitment to God. What's going on? So he says, I'll tell you, an irreligious guy came in here, and he took a piece of trace meat, and he sat down at my inn, and he said, I'm about to eat this meat, and if there's really a God, I should choke and die. And he ate some meat, and he was fine. Right? Nothing happened to him. So maybe there's no God. Right? He said, if there's really a God, so punish me. Right? Kill me. Make me choke on this piece of trace meat. And he didn't die, so maybe there's no God. A few minutes later, this guy's daughter had come back from university, and she had just gotten a very prestigious diploma in music. She was a professional piano player. So she walks in, and Rabbi Yisrael Salanter turns to her and says, so I hear you're a very good musician. She says, yes. He says, so, you know, maybe you could prove it. So she takes out her diploma and says, look, I have this document proving that I'm an excellent piano player. So he says, I don't believe you. Right? Play for me. So the father gets very upset. He says, you don't have to prove anything to this guy. Right? You don't have to play piano just to prove yourself. Everyone, right? Your document's good enough. Your diploma's good enough. I know you're a professional pianist. You don't have to prove anything to the Rabbi Salanter. So he says the same thing with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. You said, because Hashem didn't make this guy choke that there's no God, Hashem has to come out, and every time someone's skeptical, Hashem has to come out from Shemayim and say, look, I'm real. That's not how it works. So it's the same thing here. Just because we're skeptical, we don't believe that halfach the kulava, that everything's in the Torah, doesn't mean that it's not true. The Gedolim don't have to put on a magic show just for us to be convinced. Now sometimes they will. The Ksav Sofer writes in his Haskama to the Sefer Zikaron Lemoshe, which is a memory journal for the Ksav Sofer, his father. He writes in the Haskama, he says, my father, I could tell you for a fact, my father very easily could have made a golem if he wanted to. Right? He could have taken dirt, and he could have formed it into a creature, and he could have brought it to life if he wanted to. But we don't just make golems to increase our emunah. Right? The Chacham don't have to put on a magic show just to impress us. At the same time, it's interesting, the Mishnah Berurah writes in Siman Nun Hey, he talks about whether or not a golem could be added to a minion. Right? Let's say I create a golem, a Jewish guy creates a Jewish golem, right? Slap a yarmulke on his head, and say, join us for a minion. So could I add the golem to the minion? So Mishnah Berurah talks about it, he quotes a shiur from the Chacham Tzvi. So the Mishnah Berurah's son, Chavetz Chaim's son, once asked, he said, you know, Tati, why did you bother to put that? Like, it's not a halacha l'maisa question. The Mishnah Berurah usually sticks to the halacha l'maisa. Right? It doesn't talk about every obscure, wacky, possible scenario. He says, no one's making a golem. So the Chavetz Chaim said, you know, it's good to talk about these things just to put it out there so people know that such a thing exists. Because it does strengthen our emunah. So, you know, so the fact that the Grud does give us a little bit, and the B'nai Yisrael gives us a little bit, it's good. It's good for us. It should strengthen our emunah. But it's very important to keep in mind that really, you know, they don't owe us anything. The Grud didn't have to go and reveal a secret in the letter Beis just because of some skeptic. So he took a step back and he gave us a secret in the, you know, in the word Bereishis.
What's the answer?
What's the answer to what?
Can the golem be counted for a minion?
Golem cannot be counted for a minion. Yeah, golem cannot be counted for a minion. Unfortunately. Unfortunately. Okay, but if you know how to do it, that's great. Yeah, the Chuvas Chacham Tzvi, Tzadi Gimel. The golem minion. Listen, if you're one shirt for a breakaway, you know, you just make a golem. It's an interesting shot if you're allowed to make a golem on Shabbos. Okay, but that's we'll save that. That's a real shayla. Okay, we'll talk about that maybe another time. So, about 2 years ago, I set out to try to discover something in the letter Beis. Because I'd heard this idea from the Gra, that the Beis has, you know, everything in it. But I didn't know what, you know, again, like you turn it upside down. I couldn't shake out any of the mitzvahs out of the letter Beis. I didn't know what to do with it. So I was able to come up with one idea, and I think it's MS. I want to share it with you. The B'nai Yisrael also in his Sefer Agra Dekal on Bereishis, so he quotes from the Sefer Yetzirah. And he says there are three dimensions to every letter. If I want to look at the letter Beis and all its dimensions, there's three ways to extract, you know, the energy from the letter Beis, so to speak. Right? And the Sefer Yetzirah calls it Sefer Sofer V'Sipur. Okay? Exactly what that means. Doesn't really matter, but we can explain it like this. He says, the letter Beis has the numerical equivalent of 2 in Gematria. Right? How else can we understand the letter Beis? So every letter of the Hebrew alphabet is also a word, right? Beis, Beis. If I was going to spell out the letter Beis, or Bet, right, I'd write Bet, Yud, Tav. Right? So that has a Gematria of 412. The B'nai Yisrael says also, the letter Beis is made up of other letters. Every letter, right, a Lamed, for example, is a Chaf with a Vav on top. Right? Every letter is made of, an Aleph is a Vav with 2 Yuds. Right? Both those happen to be Gematria 26, if you take the components, Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, Hashem's name. But every letter is made up of other letters. So a Beis is made up of a Vav and a Vav and a Vav. 3 Vav, which is Gematria 18. So if I want to understand Beis in all of its dimensions, so I have Beis as 2, I have Beis as Bet Yud Tav as 412, and I have Beis as 3 Vavs, which is 18. And if you put it all together, you have 432. And the B'nai Yisrael says 432 is 2 times Yira. Right? Yira in Gematria is 216. two times a year. Okay, if you're interested in what that means, where we go with that, you can look in the Agra Dakala. But when I saw that, I said, I want to try to say a new pshat. When Hashem decided to create the world, the Zohar said, it's also a medrash at the beginning of Bereishis, Hashem looked in the Torah to create the world. So I was always curious, where did Hashem look? Right? I mean, we always say the world is the blueprint, the Torah rather is the blueprint for the world. Where did Hashem look? So obviously, again, Hashem looked at the entire Torah. There's nothing in the world that doesn't have a connection to the, you know, to every bit of Torah. But also, it could be that Hashem opened the Torah, looked at the letter Beis, and stopped right there. Right? Because really, if Beis is the root of all Torah, that opening letter is the root of everything, Hashem could have opened the Torah, looked at the first letter, and said, that's enough to create the world. How do you see this idea? We said, again, all three dimensions of Beis is Gematria 432, which is Gematria Tevel. Tevel is the word that we use. Tevel means the world, right? Throughout Tehillim, we always refer to the world as Tevel, right? So Hashem looked at the letter Beis, understood it in all its depth, and created the Tevel, created the world. Tomorrow, during the Shir Shalom, what do we say? We say, Af Tikkun Tevel Bal Timot. Right? Hashem, you even established this Tevel, this world, that Bal Timot, that it should not fall apart. What did Hashem do to make sure that the world wouldn't fall apart? What keeps the world from falling apart? Torah. Right? Again, Hashem looks in the Torah to create the world. That means Torah maintains the world. Every second, if Torah is not being learned, the Nefesh HaChaim says, the world falls apart. Af Tikkun Tevel, Hashem, you set up the world, Bal Timot, that it should not fall apart. What's Bal? Right? Bal Timot, should not fall apart. What's Bal on a deeper level? Bal is the Torah, right? What's the first letter of the Torah? Beis. What's the last letter of the Torah? Lamed. So you set up the world and you create it in such a way that through the power of Torah it should never fall apart. Right? By constant Torah study, you make sure that the world will never fall apart. So I think maybe, that's my own idea, I think there's some truth to it though, but again, this idea of what do you do with the letter Beis? How can you see everything in Beis? So again, that's just one little piece to the puzzle, that through the letter Beis you can understand how Kodesh Baruch created the Tevel, how Hashem created the world. Okay, let's just get to one other part, which is not only when the Bagbag says, Hafafafafaf with the Kulaba, everything is in it, everything's in the Torah, he wasn't just talking about seeing Torah within Torah, right? Seeing Pidyon HaBen within Bereishis. He's talking about seeing all of life within the Torah. See all of life's challenges and all of life's experiences within the Torah. There's a beautiful idea that when a person gets to Shemayim, we know one of the questions you're asked is, Kavata Itam LaTorah. Right? Did you set aside time for Torah? But many Mepharshim explain, Kavata Itam LaTorah means, did you set the times according to the Torah? Kavata Itam, did you set the times according to the Torah? Meaning, what was the variable and what was the constant? Was Torah the constant and we try to fit our life into our Torah outlook? Or do I say, no, my life calls the shots and I'll try to see how I can, fit Torah into that? When the Aron is being brought back, and say for Shmuel Beis, and all of a sudden the oxen slip, and the Aron starts to slide off, and Uzzah jumps up and tries to grab the Aron from falling, and when he touches the Aron, he's killed on the spot, right? So many people are very bothered by that. I mean, here he is trying to catch the Torah from falling, and for his efforts to save the Torah from hitting the ground, he's killed on the spot. So says Rav Kook, how could that be? The answer is, the Torah doesn't fall. What he should have done, he should have grabbed the oxen. Right? The Torah doesn't slip. The Torah doesn't change. The Torah is Hashem Tamimah. The Torah is perfect. Right? The mistake was to think that the Torah could fall. And that's the mistake we sometimes make. We think that, the Torah is off. Right? My perspective is right, but the Torah is a little confused. Right, and I need to help, shift the Torah's way of thinking. No, it's just the opposite. Rav Finkelstein once told me that he had heard from Rav Pesach Kron that there was once a shul, they were making a Sefer Torah, and the women of the shul designed a beautiful, ornate cover for the Torah. And the cover was a little short. Right? So they're trying to figure out, these women, they'd worked very hard to craft this beautiful cover for the Sefer Torah, and it just didn't fit. So someone said, one of the people said, well, maybe we can cut the Torah down a little bit, Chop down the Torah a little bit, right? So that's this faulty way of thinking, to think that, if the Torah doesn't fit, so the cover is beautiful, the cover is perfect, so let's chop down the Torah. Again, that's a backwards way of thinking. We have to realize the Torah is perfect, and we have to alter our thinking to fit the Torah. There's a Mishnah earlier in Avos, in the second parak, that says that Hillel once saw a skull floating on the water, and he said to the skull, as the skull was floating by, he says, because you killed others, you were killed. You drowned others, you were drowned. And the one who drowned you will also be drowned one day. Right? What goes around comes around. So I was learning this mission a number of years ago with my brother, and we thought of the following pshat. What's this idea of seeing the gogolas tzafa al pnei amayim, the skull floating on the water? The skull, we thought, represents human intellect, right? And the water in mayim el Torah. So in every generation, you have people who think that what, that their skull, that their brain is bigger and smarter than the Torah, that it's gonna float above the water. But what happens? What happens? We see it in every generation. They get drowned out, and they get drowned out, right? If a generation ago they said eating eggs was healthy for you, then they said it's not healthy for you, this is good cholesterol, well now really it's bad cholesterol, right? And it always just keeps getting flipped. And it'll keep going like that until what? Oh, until we see that, hey, wait a minute, you open the Gemara, and the Gemara said it 1600 years ago, the Gemara already had the truth. For many years, science thought that the gender of a fetus was determined at conception. Chazal say that a baby's gender is determined at 40 days. So a number of years ago, an advanced science team came to a university research team, determined that the gender of fetus is decided at 39 days. Right? So they brought it to the Mashkiach in Lakewood, and they said, look what the scientists are saying now. He said, wow, unbelievable. To think that the scientists are so close, they're only off by one day now. Right? He understood the Torah was right all along. Right? Science is finally starting to catch up to Torah, things that we knew, way before anyone else. But that's a mistake, that this skull that's floating on the water. My brother told me that before Einstein even came along, there was a famous scientist named Max Planck. I don't know if anyone knows that name, right? Apparently this guy's theories were like the be-all and end-all of science. Like, no one's going to come up with anything beyond him. And then, someone by the name of Einstein came along and said, E equals MC squared. I mean, that was still a pretty big revelation to be had. So in every generation, we think like, oh, now we're really smart. Now we're smarter than the water. We're floating on top of the water. We'll never be floating on top of the water. And every generation is going to get drowned out until you come back to, at the end of the day, you come back to Torah. Torah really always comes away with the upper hand. Chassam Sofer says on the Pasuk in Shoftim that the king we know has to carry his Sefer Torah with him at all times. And the Pasuk says, V'haisa imo, he takes it with him, V'karobo kol yimei chayav. And he reads in it, kol yimei chayav, he reads in it constantly, right? All the days of his life, wherever he goes, he's got the Sefer Torah with him. So Chassam Sofer says, reads it a little differently. V'karobo kol yimei chayav means what? He can read in the Torah, kol yimei chayav, all of life's experience. When the king is deciding, should I raise taxes? Opens up the Sefer Torah. The king decides, should I go out to war? He can see everything in the Torah. And that's really the goal, to be able to see all of life in Torah. Not just to see Torah in Torah, but to see every question I have, whether it's a business decision or it's a medical decision. The Chazon Ish was able to give people advice on brain surgery. He never went to medical school. And he didn't even read medical books in the bathroom like other tzaddikim did. He knew everything through Torah. And that's really the goal. That's exactly what this mission is. Hafaf bav hafaf with the kula bav. Mamish, everything can be seen through Torah itself. I think one of the greatest people at seeing everything in life through Torah was the Rav Shaver Gaon, Rav Yosef Rosen. There's some amazing stories about him. I'll just share with you two quick ones. The Rav Shaver was once approached by his grandson. His grandson, I think they say, was a little more modern than he was. And his grandson brought him a piece of mail. And he opened up the mail and he saw, a tax form from the government. So he's looking over this tax form. It's broken down into different brackets, federal taxes, state taxes, whatever. So he's looking it over. There's four different categories. And he says, okay, this first one, good. Second one, good. Third one, good. Fourth one doesn't seem right to me. I'm not going to pay it. His grandson says, you don't want to mess with the government. I mean, they'll come after you. They'll arrest you. They'll beat you up. They'll fine you, whatever it is. He says, no. He says, the fourth one, it doesn't have a place in Torah. I don't see how it fits into Torah. So his grandson looks at him and says, I don't know what to tell you, but this is not about Torah. I mean, the government's not, the government's not interested if you think that their tax system fits into the Maseches Bava Kamma. They don't want to hear that. They don't care. The Rav Shaver looked at his grandson and said, listen, if it doesn't fit into the Torah, it doesn't exist. Right? Torah dictates the reality of the world. If it's not in Torah, then it's wrong. And he says, I'm only paying the first three. And they gave him money for the first three, and that was it. A few days later, what happens? The Rav Shaver gets a letter in the mail. We made a mistake on your tax form. You're only obligated to pay the first three brackets. The fourth one was a complete mistake, and consider it null and void. Right? Here was a person who understood that nothing could exist in the world if it doesn't have a place in Torah. One time, a woman brought her crying baby to the Rav Shaver Gaon, and she said, "I've been to doctors, I've been to rabbis, I've been to everyone. I've got brachas from tzaddik, and no one can help me. They say you're pretty smart. Maybe you can help me. My son refuses to nurse on Shabbos and Yom Tov. During the week, the kid is fine, healthy, nursing, growing, great. But every Shabbos, the kid refuses to, he's fasting every Shabbos. His baby refuses to nurse." Rav Shaver says, very simple. says, I can solve this in a second. He says, next time this happens, change into your weekday clothing. So the woman says, you know, I never really thought of that. It's a very interesting suggestion. Okay. So next Shabbos, right, she's wearing her beautiful Shabbos clothing. All of a sudden, baby refuses to nurse. She goes, she puts on her weekday clothing, and the baby starts nursing. So she comes back to the auditorium, she says, it works. It's unbelievable. I've been to so many people, no one can give me advice. It's amazing. How did you know? He says, how did I know? He says, Tosfos Bava Kama, Lamed Zayin Amud Aleph. So she looks at him like, you know, the Rav Jehovah felt like, honestly, everyone knows Shas Bal Peh, and everyone knows, you know, everything Bal Peh. So the woman says, I never learned Tosfos Bava Kama, Lamed Zayin Amud Aleph. So he says, Yerushalmi. She says, I really have no clue what you're talking about. So he takes out a Gemara Bava Kama, he shows it, Tosfos Bava Kama, Yerushalmi. He talks about a case of an ox that's goring on Shabbos. And it's goring its own owners because it doesn't recognize, right? The Gemara says about Mu'ad L'Shabbasas. An ox is Mu'ad L'Shabbasas. The Yerushalmi says, why is it goring its owners? Why does it not recognize the people it normally recognizes? Because normally they're wearing their farming clothing during the week, and now on Shabbos they're dressed differently. The ox doesn't recognize who its owner is. So he says the same thing with your baby. Your baby doesn't recognize you on Shabbos. So again, the Ragi Shavar realized that, again, regardless of what the situation was, the only way to find the true and correct answer is by looking in the Torah. The Rashba was once sent a question by the Rush. It's brought down in the Tshuva Sarash. We don't have the answer. We don't have the Rashba's answer. It's lost. The Cheshek Shlomo and Erevin says the answer was lost. But the Rush asked him a very simple question. He said, why is it that the Gemara and Erevin tries to bring Psukim, a pasuk from Malachim Aleph, to prove that if something has a three tefach circumference, it has a diameter of one tefach? He says it's logical. I mean, it's mathematical. We don't need a pasuk describing Shlomo Melech's, you know, pools to show me this mathematical equation. So we don't have the answer from the Rashba, but to me, I think the answer is very pashut. Right? Why does the Torah need to bring a pasuk to prove something that we can understand logically? Because again, it's this klal from the Ragi Shavar that if it doesn't have a place in Torah, if you can't find the Torah proof that it's true, then even if you tell me it's logically true, it's mathematically true, it's not true. We can't accept it as true until we've seen it through the Torah. Okay, I'll just end with one final point. I think it's just very important that we do everything we can to really, you know, internalize this idea, especially as we get closer to Shavuos, to realize that this is the reality of how things work. And in last week's parsha, we read in B'chukosai Teilechu, if you listen to the Torah, so we're promised all sorts of blessing, you know, physical blessing. So the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva, and we looked at it last week. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva, he says, you know, why this is the best Hashem has to promise. I'm saying, if you learn Torah, if you do mitzvot, I'll give you rain in the proper time. I mean, say Olam Haba, say, you know, eternal life, say something. Give me something. You know, the best you're going to offer me is a little more parnasa. So the Rambam says, no, that's not the reward per se. The reward for the mitzvot is Olam Haba. He says, but there's a reality of the world. When a Jew does Torah and mitzvot, so the reality of the world is functioning as it's supposed to. When a Jew lives his life through Torah, the world is able to function the way it's supposed to function, and the natural result is that the rain falls proper, and the fruit are going to grow big, you know, grow bigger, and the crops are going to be stronger. That's just the reality of how it is. And very often, unfortunately, we waste time, you know, we look to the wrong wrong address to try to find our answers. The pasuk initially calls Torah chachmos in plural, because the Maharal says in the Siva Tshuva, he says, because all chachma is in it. There's no chachma that can't be found within the chachmas of Torah. So Amir Tashem, we should be zocha as we get closer to Shavuos to really internalize this idea when we come to Kabbalah Satorah to say, I'm prepared to accept the Torah, not just for, you know, what I know the Torah to contain, but to realize that the Torah really does contain everything within it. So this week's Parsha Bamidbar, the Haftorah that we read this week, is the one Haftorah that every Jew in the world reads the same Haftorah. Right? If you look in the Encyclopedia Talmudis in the back, he says, you know, you look in the back of the Aruch Shulchan Chumash, every week there's a different Ashkenazim go here, Sfaradim do this, Lubavitchers do this, everyone does a different thing. Right? The one Parsha that all Jews do the same thing is Parsha Bamidbar. Because Bamidbar always falls out right before Shavuos. Right, and we know one of the prerequisites for Torah is ki ishachad b'levachad. So dafka, this is the one half Torah where it stayed throughout history. The tradition was that, you know, that the Jewish people all share in the same half Torah. So just to thank everyone, for those of you who've been coming to this shiurim, I think it's very nice as a sign of achdus, as a community to come together to learn, to really prepare ourselves for Kabbalah Satorah. As the Tzibur Lubavitch Rebbe used to say, he used to encourage his chassidim that on this Shabbos and Bamidbar to have what he used to call an achdus for bringing, where Jews would come together just to show as a sign of achdus, to understand that's really one of the prerequisites for Torah. So I hope that we've We've accomplished that a little bit by coming together, and we'll conclude Perkei Avos with Rav Hanani ben Akasha's statement of Ratzon Kadosh Baruch Hu lezakus es Yisrael. Hashem wanted to give merit to the Jewish people, so He gave us a lot of mitzvos. But some sfarim read lezakus as the lashon of Hashem and Zayis Zach. Hashem wanted to purify the Jewish people, so He gave us a lot of mitzvos. So I hope that through the shiurim that we've had these last few weeks, I hope we've purified ourselves and prepared ourselves for Kabbalah Sitar. Shkayach.